I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of John. We're going to take a brief break from our Sunday morning study through Ephesians. Through this Lord's Day on Palm Sunday, through our Maundy-Thursday service, and then into next Easter Sunday morning, focusing on the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ before His resurrection. Of course, Jesus spent 40 days after His resurrection teaching His disciples, but here we have this last great week of His life. It begins with this entry into the city of Jerusalem, being hailed by the crowds as the great king. Then it's going to lead to His death on the cross, and then to His resurrection on the first day of the week. And so that is going to be our focus. Excuse me. Not sure if that's allergies or cold, but anyhow, it's something. It's going to lead to Christ's death and resurrection. So that's going to be our focus over the next week. Our passage this morning, by the way, in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 12 to 19, is found on page 899 in the Pew Bibles, if you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning. But here we see in our text this morning John's account of the triumphal entry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear God's word. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him, crying, "Hosanna! Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. The crowd that had been with Him when He called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet Him was that they heard He had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him." And thus far, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May He write its truth on our hearts this morning. Let's go to God once again in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for our great King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we thank You, O God, for Your great reign over our hearts and over our lives, that You reign in the lives of Your people. And our God, You lead us. And You lead us primarily through Your Word. And so as we open Your Word to see this account of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great King's entry into Jerusalem, we pray that You would teach us through it. We pray that You, O God, would help us to be more faithful servants and followers of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. "Not my president" is a well-known rallying cry these days. Many of you are familiar with the Facebook page or whatever. I'm not on Facebook, so I don't know how that works. But there's a "Not my president" Facebook page, evidently, that has over 200,000, is it called friends, I think? I'm way behind the times. "Not my president." Donald Trump is not our president. And if you remember a couple months ago, or a month and a half ago, I guess it was now, on President's Day in February, when there were marches and protests all over the country, and many were calling it Not My President's Day. That's out there. We don't accept this man as our president. Whatever you might think of Donald Trump, whether you agree or disagree with his policies, whether you agree or disagree with his manners and his morality and whatever else it might be, he is our president. He is the president of the United States, though many don't want to accept that. There's a greater question, however, this morning on this Palm Sunday. And the question is this: is Christ your King? That's a far more important question. Is Christ your King? The consequences of not accepting the president may have some temporal value. The consequences of not accepting Christ as your King has eternal value. Is of eternal weight. It is fairly clear that he is a king, at least from Scripture. He has declared that, as Jesus rode into the city here in verse 13, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." We see a couple verses later that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9 that he is the king who has come to his people. He is a king, at least as Scripture proclaims him. What's interesting is that within a week, many of these who are here in John chapter 12 proclaiming Jesus to be their king, just a few days later are going to be calling out, "Crucify him. Crucify him." They proclaimed him king, but they ultimately decided he's not our king. Is he yours? Is he yours? The answer to this question, I think, we're helped along by reflecting and on and looking at three things that we see in this passage this morning about Jesus that help us in some ways to understand if he is really our king or not. And the first thing we see about Jesus is that he is a king, but he is a humble king. He's a humble king. Jesus is a king. Jesus accepts the designation that he is a king. He accepts that. He comes in fulfilling Zechariah chapter 9, knowing that this points to him as the king. The palm branches that we talk about on Palm Sunday were a nationalistic symbol. Actually goes back to the time of the Maccabees, the 2nd century BC, and the Maccabean revolt, where the palm branches, as the Maccabees, this group of Jewish, really we could call them guerrilla warriors, fought a battle and defeated the Syrian army of Antiochus Epiphanes. And they waved palm branches. These were a sign of victory and political independence. The Maccabees actually had coins that were made with palm branches on them. These palm branches became a national symbol, even on the coins of Israel. Luke, in his gospel, actually adds that people laid down cloaks before Jesus as he went along. Another symbol from the Old Testament that points to kingship. We see this at times in the Old Testament, cloaks laid down at the coronation of a king. We see it with Jehu, for instance. And again, if we look at verse 15 here, the quoting in some ways of, of Zechariah chapter 9. It's a proclamation of Jesus as king. But let's go back to Zechariah chapter 9 that Dr. Currid read earlier for us. Turn back in your Bibles through the Gospels, back into the Old Testament. I can't go backwards, I can only go forward, but it's Malachi, right? And then Zechariah. Correct, Dr. Currid? All right, there you go. I can do it forward, but I can't go backwards. Zechariah chapter 9. And here are these words again that we saw earlier, or heard earlier. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Your king is coming, but he's coming humble. He's coming in a humble way on a donkey's colt. Now, this is actually in Israel a very strong symbol of kingship and points to Jesus' kingship. If we go back earlier in the Old Testament, when Solomon was made king at Solomon's coronation, he rides to his coronation on a donkey. So here we have this donkey and the king on it. We have a symbol of Davidic kingship. And Jesus is clearly picking up this language as the humble king. But he is the king, but a humble one. This passage in Zechariah 9 tells us that he's victorious in battle, that he will rule the world, and yet he doesn't come in on a war horse, as we see here in Zechariah 9, verse 10. In the ancient world, and even in Roman times, the victorious king or the victorious general would come in on a glorious war horse. Jesus doesn't ride in on that. That's not the way Jesus is going to bring victory. Jesus brings victory in a humble way. He lays down his life for his people. He doesn't go out in war to kill and strike down his enemies. As the Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2, Jesus, though being God himself, made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, and became obedient even unto death on the cross. Is this your king? Is this your king? What does that mean for us as followers of this humble, crucified king? If you look ahead in this passage in John chapter 12 to verses 25 and 26, you'll see that Jesus says to his disciples, whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. This is what it means to be followers of this humble king, that we ourselves must be humble. We must be willing to give up our lives, not hold on to it. Do you want to rule or do you want to serve? The donkey is probably one of the most unspectacular animals ever created. Slow, moving along. The donkey may talk something like this, right? If it had a voice. Foolish in the eyes of the world. Foolish. That's the way Jesus comes in victory. In foolishness. And he's going to lay down his life, foolishness in the eyes of the world, to save his people. Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? Jesus was not what they expected. They should have. The hints were there in the Old Testament, but he was not what people expected. Is Jesus what you expected? Is life not quite what you've expected? So are you ready to give up on him? Have you humbled yourself? Have you died to self? Are you willing to be a fool for Christ? If Jesus is not what you expect in life, then he's not your king. If you're not willing to lay down your life for Christ, he's not your king. He's a humble king. Secondly, we see in our text, he's a holy king. He's a holy king. We see this in verses 14 to 16. Jesus does all that God's word requires of him. Entering the city, go get me the donkey. He does what God calls him to do. He does what was prophesied in God's word for him to do. Jesus does it all. A holy king. That's what it means to be holy. To obey the word of God. To obey the commands of God. Scripture elsewhere says that he was without sin. That he knew no sin. Of course, this is vital for him to be the perfect sacrifice, the perfect lamb without blemish who gave himself for the sins of his people. It's vital for that, but it's also vital because we need his righteousness, we need his holiness. We're talking this morning in the Inquirer's class about how we don't just need the death of Jesus, we don't just need the resurrection of Jesus, we don't just need the ascension of Jesus, we need the perfect life of Jesus. Because we must have a perfect righteousness to present to God. And God clothes us with this perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Maundy Thursday service will be about the death of Jesus. Easter Sunday will be about the resurrection of Jesus. But of anything, Palm Sunday is about the obedience of Jesus. Doing all that God commanded. Is this holy king your king? Is he your king? It sounds good, right? Someone who is perfectly righteous. Perfectly righteous. Holy, perfectly good. That's great. But it means more than that for us. It means we need to trust Jesus alone for salvation. Trust Jesus alone for salvation. If he's our king, we submit to him. We submit to the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. No one but by Christ. Are you trusting yourself? Trusting someone or something or some other God? Or are you trusting Christ alone for your salvation? Secondly, we need to seek to be holy as he is holy. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. We fall, that's why we have this glorious truth of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ for all the sins of all of his people. But this is a call to be holy, as he is holy, to seek to walk in his ways. We're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. As we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, created for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do. to lay down our lives to serve this holy and heavenly King. Jesus, later in John's gospel, is going to be talking with Pilate, and Pilate's going to ask him, "Are you a king?" And Jesus essentially answers him in the affirmative, but he says these words, "My kingdom is not of this world." Are you? Are you of this world? Is that where your heart is? Is that where your home is? Is that what your lifestyle reflects? What your priorities reflect? Earthly priorities or heavenly priorities? If it's this world, He is not your king. Because His kingdom is not from here. Third, we see in our text that He's a hated king. A hated king. Verse 19 says, "The Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after Him. You've done nothing about this guy.' And now all kinds of people are following Him and going after Him." You know, there's actually a cloud that hangs over this passage. If you look back to the accounts that precede this, if you have the ESV, you'll see, if you go back into chapter 11, verse 45, your heading is "The Plot to Kill Jesus." The Jewish leaders were already planning and plotting to kill Him. If you go into chapter 12, the heading there is "Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany." And Jesus says, "She has done this for my death. She is preparing for my death." And then verses 9 to 11, then there's a plot to kill Lazarus because Lazarus is causing people to follow Jesus. It doesn't look good. If it's the movie version, this is when the music begins to be dark and ominous. And even as Jesus begins to enter into the city, there may be some kind of mixed music of both of triumph, but also of sorrow and a dark omen. Dr. Smoke could probably figure out something to play there. There's a cloud that hangs over this passage as Jesus enters into the city. Don't you love the Pharisees here? Look, you are gaining nothing. They're sitting around and they're all pointing the finger at one another. You're gaining nothing. The world has gone after Him. That's oftentimes what we do when we get frustrated, right? We just want to blame somebody. Can't be us. We want to blame somebody else. They're frustrated. But soon the momentum, at least among the Jews, is going to swing. Jesus is going to tell His disciples later in the Gospel of John that the world hates Me and the world will hate you. It hates Me, it will hate you. Is Jesus your king? Is Jesus your king? Are you willing to be hated by the world? Not because you're obnoxious. That's not a good reason to be hated. Not because you do things wrong. That's a bad reason to be hated. But because you are faithful followers of Jesus Christ. I love to be liked. I like to be liked. But the desire to be liked is an idol. The desire to be liked is an idol. Jesus offended people. He offended. He said, "The one who sins is a slave to sin. And you need to be released from that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father, but by me. Jesus did not come to make us nice. Niceness is not one of the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus calls to be loving. He is called to be good, but not, quote, nice. Are you willing to offend? Are you willing to say to someone, you're dead in sin and you need a Savior? Are you willing to say, Jesus alone is the way to the Father? Are you willing to say with the Apostle Paul, we are the aroma of Christ, but to some, those who believe, we are the aroma of life, but to the rest, to the world, we are the aroma of death. We stink to the world. A stench to the world. It's happening, by the way, in our country. What about us individually? Is Jesus our King? Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 4, For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, the pagans, the unbelievers want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Is Jesus your King? Willing to be maligned? Some of you have seen over the last week the uproar over Mike Pence's speech about 15 years ago as a senator, I believe, that he does not dine alone or meet alone with a woman. Outrage over this. Basic Christian principle that's been a basic Christian principle for years. Billy Graham made it famous. One writer in the Washington Post said, we have to keep in mind the fact that Pence is vice president of the United States. He's not a pastor. He doesn't act in that capacity. How on earth could he be expected to represent half the country if he won't eat at the same table as us? Of course, Pence isn't saying, I'm not going to eat with women. I'm not going to eat alone with a woman who's not my wife or a close family member. Another writer said, this is ridiculous and a good illustration of the absurdity women have to put up with regularly. I don't think you wives here think it's ridiculous or absurd. It's wisdom. It's good biblical wisdom. But it's amazing the maligning that has took place over this man who's simply seeking to be faithful in this marriage. Humble, holy, hated. That's the King that we see here. Is he your King? These things must mark you. They must mark me. You may be here this morning, you may be here, you might have sung the praises of Jesus this morning as we sang these great hymns. But if you're not marked by these things, if you don't submit to Jesus' full and complete rule in your life, then he is not your King. But I pray that he would be. For each and every one of us in this congregation this morning, that he would be our King, that we would humbly follow him, that we would seek after that holiness without which no one will see the Lord, and we will be willing to be hated and maligned for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, our great and loving King. Let's pray. God, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus, the one who underwent scorn and even death on the cross for us and for our salvation. As we consider this morning our humble King who came for us, we pray, O God, that you would help us this day to commit ourselves wholly and fully to our King. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.